To remain standing, we'll read the first half of James chapter 4, since it's been a couple of weeks. James 4, 1 through 12. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Thus far God's holy word, you may be seated. I don't know if you children have had much experience with feathers, but if feathers ever get loose, they are a big problem. Maybe you had a feather pillow that broke, or a comforter. And there's feathers everywhere. And you try to gather up those feathers, and it is impossible. There's no way when feathers get loose that feathers can be captured again. Feathers are like the things that we say. Sometimes they get out before we realize it. They're everywhere and we cannot get them back. Just as you can't get feathers back into a pillow, you can't get those words back once you've spoken them. And you know, we have trouble with our words, don't we? Not just children, but all of us have trouble with our speech, how we speak to and about one another. It's a perennial problem. It's a serious problem addressed in the book of James. You remember back as far as chapter 1 when he begins to contrast true religion and false religion, working out what it means to be a doer of the word. He says that the truly religious man is one who bridles his tongue. If you do not bridle your tongue, he says, you are a hypocrite. In chapter 2, he deals with how we speak against the poor, with words of discrimination and false judgments. How we make claims about our own faith, for which there is no evidence. And then in chapter 3, he focuses even more on this matter of bridling the tongue, talking about its necessity, particularly amongst us who are going to be teachers within his church, showing the difficulty that it's a mature Christian who can bridle the tongue. And if you can bridle the tongue, he says you can bridle the rest of the body in Christian maturity. He discusses then the strength and the power for good, but the pernicious power of the tongue. It's like a little flame. Perhaps you followed on the news the awful fire in Austin, Texas. It's burned down hundreds of homes and taken lives. And it was started by a campfire, one homeless man, a campfire that destroys a portion of a city. That's the tongue, he says. It's a little member, but it can do awful damage. And it also exposes the hypocrisy of our hearts with our same tongue. He says, we'll bless God and worship, and we'll turn around and curse our neighbor. And he shows that that in itself is spiritually an impossibility. We're really just hypocrites if that is how we speak. He then goes to the fountain of the tongue. We saw it was our heart, but he particularly talks about wisdom and two kinds of wisdom. The world's wisdom that is full of strife and bitter jealousy and produces envy, and bad speaking comes out of that. And a godly wisdom that is meek and humble and gentle, driven by a purity of God in our hearts. He then focuses even more narrowly out of that wisdom in chapter 4. And he shows us that because of worldly wisdom, we have quarrels and wars and murders, if not literal murders, murders in our heart, because we lust and we spend things in our sinful pleasures and we want them for the wrong ends. Even when we ask for them wrongly. And he says we're in fact friends with the world. We're adulteresses. We are in opposition to God. Then he encourages us to seek God's grace, how we need God's grace. We face the reality of these conflicts and the struggles that we have in our own experience. And there's a war that's going on within us, war of the Spirit of Christ striving against our own lust. And he says that if we will humble ourselves and seek God, he'll give grace to us. We submit to him. We resist the devil. We draw near to God. He'll draw near to us. And we are to have a true repentance. We're to be miserable and mourn and weep. We don't gloss over our sins. We don't hide in the folly or the superficial joy of the world, but we come to God with humble and broken hearts. You might wonder how verse 11 relates to all of this. He changes now, do not speak against one another, brethren. But you see, he's still applying this matter of how proud worldly wisdom functions and destroys. He's still applying the broader principles of true religion. We'll come back to phrases, to be doers of the word. We must bridle our tongues. He's dealing with a religion that we keep ourselves undefiled from the world. And so he focuses now on our speech. Again, showing how it betrays the pride of our hearts. And really what he shows us here is that when we speak evil or judgmentally of a brother or sister, we commit grievous sin against God and his law. When we speak evil or judgmentally against a brother or a sister, we're committing grievous sin against God and his law. We'll look first at the sin of evil speaking, and then at the grievous nature of that sin. The first half of verse 11, he exposes the sin with this commandment, do not speak against one another, brethren. Now, it doesn't sound so bad. Just as we read it, do not speak against one another, brethren. But the word that he uses here literally means to speak against, or we would even say in our idiom, to speak down to someone. Peter uses it in its verbal form to describe the non-Christians slandering Christians, and that we're not to give them cause to speak evil against us. But the way James uses it is defined further by Scripture, and it really means to speak evil in order to do harm. It's translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament by the word slander. In Psalm 50, verse 20, but we'll read it with verse 19. Let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your neighbor. This is our word. But notice the parallelism. You slander your own mother's son. You speak against your neighbor. You slander your own mother's son. We also see the parallel between the texts that's before us in James. In Psalm 101, verse 5, we find again the same verb. Whoever secretly slanders, and that's our word, slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. In the New Testament, the verbal or the noun form then also then is used exclusively to talk about slanderous, evil, destructive speech. Paul uses the noun form of the word one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. Perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry, tempers, disputes, slanders. That's the noun form of don't speak against one another. Gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And Peter uses it in the same way in chapter 2 of his first letter, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. I do the survey so that you'll see that when your Bible simply says don't speak against one another, that it's not simply talking in vague, general, fairly nice terms. And we're talking about evil speaking, destructive speaking. Slander and gossip will unfold that more in a moment. But that which does harm to a brother or a sister, that's really what James is prohibiting here. Don't speak in a way that does harm to a brother or a sister. Remember, brethren is the plural for brother and sister. Now, we just need to be reminded of what he's not prohibiting here. He's not prohibiting the fact that we have to make some judgments on the basis of words and conduct. That we are instructed by the Bible to look at a person's conduct and to make decisions about them with respect to the fruit of their lives. And it is only to be wise to do so. On the basis of that, we then have a responsibility to go to a brother or a sister and to say, you know, I might be wrong, but what I see here is, and talk about their conduct and say to them, if this fact is true and you continue in this way, you give no evidence of being converted. Now, we're making a judgment, but it's a judgment made out of love. It's a judgment to pull them back, and it's done in humility. So we admonish. We exhort one another. The Bible teaches us that that is a necessity of our Christian fellowship. In fact, speaking against one another is just the opposite of what God's calling us to do when he says that we ought to be willing to admonish and exhort and to receive admonition and exhortation within the body of Christ. Nor does James forbid here the fact that the church will have to make decisions on the basis of people's behavior. Decisions that will go from admonition and exhortation, even to the point of excommunication, cutting a person off from the table of the Lord and saying, on the basis of your behavior, we judge you not to be a Christian. Now even there, the elders are doing this out of love, and they're still not judging the heart, you see. On the basis of what we see, we're making this determination. Understand that if we make this determination on the basis of Scripture, we're simply parroting what's already been done in heaven. What then is James concerned about when he says, don't speak against one another? Well, in the first place, we've seen that he's concerned about any form of slander or destructive speech. And that's a very broad area. Everything from hearing rumors and gossip and repeating them, knowingly repeating falsehood, telling half lies, or telling things that we think are true to other people. There's the feathers. We're letting them loose. We're spreading destructive words within the community, and we're doing so out of pride. And you know the feeling, because I know the feeling. It's certain feeling of superiority, a certain pleasure that we have when we are able to say something derogatory or demeaning or pass on really spiritual tidbits about a brother or a sister. I've done it. You've done it. And it is destructive. It is the thing that James is opposed here. Opposing anything that we would speak that does damage to the person or reputation of a brother or a sister is forbidden. Whether or not it's true, that's not the issue, you see. Any innuendo, praise with faint praise, you know, that we actually say something under the guise of praise when in fact we're exposing a fault. Highlighting the faults of others rather than their good characteristics. Forgetting that love covers a multitude of sins. Now that's one part of this evil speaking. But from what we read here in these two verses, he's also talking about an evil judging that manifests itself in one of two ways. Judging motives. The Bible never gives you or me permission to make a judgment about another person's motives. We can say on the basis of your conduct, it seems. You know, the man that has committed adultery and confessed it three times, we can say, we have no reason to believe that you're sincere in your repentance. But God alone is the judge of the heart. We have to make decisions on the basis of repeated offense, what appears to be insincere repentance. But we're not allowed to make ultimate judgments about the motives behind people's actions. But more seriously, we may not have our standard of morality that we hold to with such self-righteous zeal and apply it to others. The legalism, much of what we find in this area where we live, people have their invented list of do's and don'ts that have nothing to do with what the Bible says, and are judging others on the basis of their laws. That is also what James has in mind here by evil speaking. Evil judging is what he's talking about. Judging on the basis of an unrighteous and unbiblical standard. And so he very briefly gives us this prohibition showing the sin of slander and judgmental speech. But the great majority of the two verses highlight the grievous nature of the sin. And I'll simply point out three things. In the first place, it's a family sin, which makes it all the worse. We've talked a good bit about James's use of the term brethren, but notice here, the repeated use in this one verse, do not speak against one another, brethren. So he addresses his hearers as brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You see how he's put the whole admonition into the context, the broader context that we keep coming back to with all of James's commandments, and that is because of our union with Christ, we are to live in this way, and we're to live together as brothers and sisters in our union with Christ, and in Christ is the grace of God to keep these commandments. But here his focus is on why the sin is so serious of evil speaking or unrighteous judgments. Because it's a sin in the family. It's a sin against a brother or a sister. It's speaking against one whom Christ has redeemed. God's chosen, placed into the body. Now, in our own families, we might hold the prerogative ourselves to say some mean things about brothers or sisters or others in the family. But don't let somebody else do it. You know, your hackles are up when somebody would say something in a derogatory manner about a close family member. We won't allow it. You're not going to talk that way about my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my children. How much more in the body of Christ should our hackles be up when we hear people speaking evil of brothers and sisters redeemed by the same blood by which we've been redeemed, on the same footing? We're not superior to them. We've all been saved out of sin and brought into glorious communion and fellowship of the body of Christ. Thus, it's a sin against the body. It's a sin against the family when we allow ourselves either to speak or to listen to speech about others. Second cause of the grievous nature of this sin is that it is, in fact, a demeaning of the law of God. He says that the one who speaks against a brother or judges brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Now, what law is he talking about? Well, go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. This is the law of God. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you're not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may severely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this is the law that James has in mind. It's all the more clear when he concludes in verse 12, but who are you who judge your neighbor? You see, he's deliberately bringing his commandment to the forefront. We're not to go about as slanderers and whisperers and talebearers. We're to love our neighbor, to cherish our neighbor, to protect our neighbor. Now, when we give ourselves to any form of speech or entertaining any form of speech that is derogatory of a brother or a sister in Christ, we are saying that in our case, we're superior to this prohibition. We're judging it not to be serious. Oh, there's other things we would never think about doing, but this one obviously can't be important. Not in our situation, not in these circumstances. And so we find ourselves superior to the law of God. And all we're doing by our deliberate disobedience is speaking against the law. To speak evil or to speak judgmentally of another is to speak against the law. The judgmentally comes from Matthew chapter 7. Judge not lest ye be not judged. And the apostle expands on that in Romans chapter 14 as he deals with the matter of the conscience and of people making rules about things that are not in Scripture. It says in verse 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Come back to this in the next section, but verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? You see both these problems here over this matter of what we're going to eat or not eat. Well, if you judge your brother with contempt, not only do you speak evil of him, but you look down on him because he doesn't live up by your standard. I'm not talking about God's standard, but your standard. And you look at him with contempt because he doesn't keep your rules. Well, you've made yourself an unrighteous judge. And you're acting against the law of God. And thus you're speaking against the law of God. If you speak in a way that violates the law of God, or if you speak in a way that contradicts the law of God, you are then speaking against the law of God. And what is the result of that? Well, James says, is rather than being a doer of the law, you've made yourself the judge of the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Remember, all of this is the practical outworking of how are we going to be doers of the law. He says, if you're a slanderer, if you have hyper-judgmental attitudes, if you have unbiblical standards, then you're not a doer of the law because you're living contrary to the law of God. You're speaking against the law of God. You're judging against the law of God. You've made yourself the judge of the law of God. It's one of the most pernicious things about humanly invented standards, but you don't wear makeup or don't use alcohol in moderation or tobacco in moderation, don't go to movies or whatever. Because what we're saying by that is that God's law is insufficient to govern people's lives today. And, you know, that's, well, yes, drinking wasn't a problem when the Bible was written, but today we know drunkenness is a big problem, so we better just stay away from alcohol. And all we're saying by this is God just could not write a word that could govern all 6,000 years of the history of the church, or 8 or 10, whatever it's going to be. He just couldn't do it. We have to help him. That's the attitude. We made ourselves judges of his law. We find ourselves superior to his law. Either when we treat others with a superior attitude or we impose upon them unbiblical standards. But the most grievous part is not because it's against the family and even against the law, but it's against the lawgiver. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you who judge your neighbor? He says, just stop for a moment. Think about it. There is only one judge in the Bible. The triune God who has entrusted this judgment to God incarnate, our Savior, as Christ teaches in John chapter 5. But Isaiah says in chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. Notice the relationship. The Lord is the lawgiver. They go together. The Lord is our King, and he will save you. And that's basically what Paul was saying and what we read here in Romans chapter 10. We answer but to one person. The servant of the other man doesn't answer to me. He answers to his master, is what Paul says. And so it is, we all answer to the Lord, who will, as we answer to him, we stand or fall, and he will enable us to stand. Verse 4. Verse 7, for the one of us who lives for himself, for not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. We live to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of dead and living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment of God. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That's what James is saying, you see. There's one judge, and it's proven, so to speak, because he alone is able to save or destroy, which is what the ultimate judge can and will do. He can deliver us, and that's where the section ends in Isaiah 33. He's judge, lawgiver, and king. He will save us. And that, my friends, is a glorious reality. That our Savior is the judge. The one who died in our place is our judge. The one with whom we are in union is our judge, and he will save us. And it's a glorious thing to leave the cause of our lives in his hands. In his hands alone. But he also is the one who can destroy. Thus he alone has the right to judge. But he meets out a perfect justice. And he will administer a perfect judgment. And thus, to take to ourselves the right to speak of others with contempt, or to judge their behavior by unbiblical standards, to bind their conscience by that which is not in Scripture, well, you're judging your neighbor. And that is taking the place of God. Ultimately, what lies behind it is our pride, isn't it? That's what James is driving at here. It's our pride that we want to see ourselves superior morally to our brothers and sisters. And so we enjoy those that we consider ourselves superior to putting them down. We enjoy it. Just be honest. You enjoy it. I enjoy it. And that's grievous. Contemptible pride. We enjoy having a self-righteous standard that lifts us up morally above those around us so that we can feel spiritually important. We're sinners saved by grace. And thus the Spirit wants each of us to understand that when we speak evilly or judge with unbiblical judgments against our brothers or our sisters, we commit grievous sin against God and against His law. Surely not one of us sits here unconvicted by this passage of Scripture. We have spoken the words and we have gladly entertained what others have had to say. That reality in itself should convince us of that awful remnant of sin that's yet within us when we tend to get too proud of ourselves. Give us a great hatred of sin and of that remnant that's in us and of a desire to take that work of the Spirit that He might truly defeat it within us, that we will draw near to God, knowing that He will accept us and draw near to us. We must not speak the words. We must not entertain the words. For there are grievous sins against brothers and sisters. Let me give you four practical ways then to help yourself as you cling to Christ and to His grace. And the first one is, don't be rash in judgment. Now, don't be quick to hear of a problem or of a finding. Remember the wise counsel of Proverbs 18, verse 17. And I can tell you, men, as you're in the pastorate, you're going to see this, the truth of this verse fleshed out month after month in your ministry. The first to plead his case seems just, until another comes and examines him. Cross-examination exposes an awful lot. That's why it's in our court system. But it also needs to be realized that the first presentation of what we hear is not necessarily balanced or true. We need to hear both sides in reaching a judgment. And when we reach a judgment, and this is surely true of all of you who will be working in the church courts, let us also remember that love covers a multitude of sins. So even if the judgment, the person's done this, we need to be making excuses for our brothers and sisters. We should never do it for ourselves. You know, we should be quick to condemn ourselves, not make excuses. But how quick we should be to be making excuses, the extenuating circumstances. Well, I know that she didn't mean it that way. Or I know that, you know, he's faithful and that he must have just been tired, or maybe we didn't understand him. That's what love does, you see. Not quick to judgment, but slow to judgment. And then when we're tempted to speak evilly, we cling to God's word. Peter puts the two things together in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, you put it aside. We often take the next verse and ignore the first one. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's as we long for the word, and we feed on the word, and we're nourished by the word of God, that we'll be guarded in our hearts. Third, speak then the word of edification. As you make excuses for the other one, be the defender of the brother or the sister. Offer the extenuated in the circumstances. Rather than put down someone else, speak to them words of encouragement. Praise them for that which legitimately they may be praised. And build them up rather than tear them down. And all of us live under the one true law of God. And then fourth, we must, sometimes with great vehemence, cut off all evil speaking of others to us about someone else. Proverbs chapter 25 speaks of the awful harm. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. And many writers take this as that this should be our countenance against the backbiter. That's truly what the psalmist says in a verse that we've already looked at, Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. That was David's testimony. And so we must be quick to say, we must not talk this way. If you've got something to say, you go to that person. If love can't cover that sin, you go to them. But don't come to me about them. And don't go to anyone else about them. That is a grievous sin. So we cling to Christ, and may He give us grace in our own community to learn to live together in such a way that each of us knows that his name and reputation is safe with his brothers and sisters. That you simply do unto others as you would have them do unto you by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for the practicality of your word. We never cease to marvel at how you speak so searchingly and carefully and practically into our own experience, and how timely your word is, even as we work our way through a book of the Bible. Lord, we need this, and we pray that your Spirit will give us much grace to humble ourselves under it, and by your grace that we will bridle our tongues, that we will put off the sin of slander and backbiting and whispering, speaking or entertaining, and of all judgmental speaking and attitudes, that we might live together in peace and unity for Christ's sake. Amen.